at some of these verses that we'll be studying tonight. Last week, we looked at Thomas, you remember, and learned the positives of pessimistic people, okay? Generally, we look at pessimism as a bad thing, lack of faith and worry warts, and yeah, they're all of that, okay? But there's some, no, I'm just kidding. There are some positive sides to pessimism, too, and that's what we considered last week. But now we're going to look a little more closely at Thomas tonight. Have you ever had an experience that shook, maybe even shattered your faith? Anybody? And maybe just for a time, your faith was just totally decimated. Maybe a short time, maybe a long time. But many of us have had those life events that just really stirred the pot on us. And as I was studying for this, you know, I couldn't help but think current examples for our church and things that have taken place this year in many people's lives that have just really shook things up. Thomas had one of those times. And from his experience, I want us to walk away tonight with two things to do when our faith is shook or shattered even. The first one is this: assemble with other believers. My friends, that is so important. In John 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away. And he gives them his final teaching, and he prays for them. He's then, right after that, he's betrayed, he's arrested, and finally crucified. All of that happening beginning in chapter 14. 3 days later, we meet Thomas now for the third time. The disciples' faith, his faith has been shattered. Jesus is dead. That wasn't the plan that all of the disciples had in their mind. They had something else in mind, and God's plan was something completely different. You know, that happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? We have our plan, and God's plan is something completely different at times. And so there he is, shattered faith. They're confused, all of the disciples. They're bewildered. All of the disciples, they meet together to console one another, okay? It's the evening of the day that Jesus rose from the grave. So they may even be discussing the report of the women that was given to them earlier in the day. We don't know what was being said in that room. They're meeting in secret. We know that. The doors are locked. They're not sure what to think of the whole situation. They can't make any sense of it like our experiences. It just doesn't make sense. Can you imagine Thomas on that day at that time? Now, he wasn't with them. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Remember, the pessimist? Can you imagine what he was saying? Oh, I knew this was going to happen. I just knew it. We never should have. John 20, verse 19. Look at that verse with me. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst." When they were in that meeting, in that locked room, what happens? Jesus stands in the midst of them. The doors are closed. They didn't open. There's Jesus. We understand. He just appeared in the room. All right? Imagine their shock. Try to put yourself in the room there. How would you respond to that? There he is in his glorified post-resurrection body. Jesus can transcend all barriers. When he appears, Luke 24 and verse 37 tells us what they thought. It says there, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So when I asked you earlier, when he appears, if you were there, what would you have done? Did any of you think, ooh, call Ghostbusters? Now, and I almost said that right there, but I didn't want it to sound irreverent, but yet that's exactly what they thought. They thought they were seeing a ghost, and they were afraid. He's a spirit. He can do that. Or at least that's what they thought. It must be the spirit of Jesus standing here. So to convince him that he wasn't a spirit, he shows them his hands. He shows them his side. Let's take a moment and look at some of the fulfilled prophecy right at that moment. Prophecy that was fulfilled at that moment. In John 16 and verse 20, look at this verse. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." That's prophecy, folks. Okay? Christ is prophesying there. Now, John 20, four chapters later, we see it fulfilled. Verse 20. "And when he had so said," look at my hands, look at my side, "he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad." Sorrow turned into joy. What promise is fulfilled there? They are filled with joy. Christ promised them that back in chapter 16. You're going to be sorrowful, but it will turn into joy. Now, notice though, in chapter 16 and verse 20, if we could have that verse back up there, please. Thank you. Look at the end. It says, "Your sorrow shall be turned into joy." It doesn't say your sorrow will go away. It doesn't say that the thing that sorrowed you, the situation's going to change. It says your sorrow will be turned into joy. This means that what made them sorrowful would be the very thing that makes them joyful. In the same way, folks, someday the problems that bring us sorrow will be turned into sources of joy. Life can be unfair, can't it? Absolutely. And I don't always understand, very seldom do I understand why God sometimes lets what we would consider good people suffer so much. I can't understand God's plans and why he has planned this for that person, and this person seems to walk through rose fields all the time, and this one here just keeps getting slammed over and over and over, and again, the same thing before, and here it comes again. I can't understand that. I don't try to understand it. That's this mind trying to understand God's mind. And when we ask the question, I personally believe, when we ask the question, why is God letting this happen? That's us trying to figure out the mind of God. God let it happen because, as he says in Romans 8:28 and 29, all things work together for good. That's why it's happening. Because something good is going to come from that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then clearly." The verse says actually, "but then face to face." Clearly is what that means. We can't understand it all now, but one day we will understand it all clearly, either in heaven or even yet on this earth. Looking back at my past, as some of you can do now, at some of those life-shattering things that happened, we can understand them a little bit more now. But we're going to understand it completely clearly when we're in heaven. in the presence of Christ, things that are vague and unclear will make sense to the point that our sorrow will be turned into joy. Then we're going to have an aha moment. We're going to get it then. We're like, oh yeah, I can see that now. Christ, folks, Christ is one of the names of Christ is the light of the world. What does that mean? Well, we have that song, right? The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus, right? It's not just for salvation, though. The light of the world is not just something describing his work of salvation, but it's also for putting our problems into perspective. As I've gotten older, I've turned into some of you with the eyes, and I can't read in dim light anymore, and I can't see something so well. Well, one, I have to find my readers, okay, wherever I laid those at. And then if I can't, and sometimes when I find them, I pick up this piece of paper. If the print is small enough, do you know what I have to do? I have to go under the kitchen light over the table. Oh, yeah, that's what it says. Makes it clearer, okay? The light of the world does more than just save people, but he puts our problems into perspective for us. Now, look with me back in John chapter 20 and verse 24, okay? All of the disciples are there in the room. Jesus appears, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas wasn't with them, all right? That's all it tells us there. He wasn't with them. And we need to be careful about pouncing on Thomas here. A lot of times, Thomas gets a bum rap for not being there. And I've heard it preached that Thomas wasn't there because he was rebellious and refusing to go to church. And the list goes on and on. But the Bible doesn't say why he wasn't there. He might have been helping his grandmother at the nursing home or taking a meal to a shut-in. We don't know what he was doing, okay? It might have been good, but there is still a principle here. Thomas wasn't there, doubting Thomas. But remember, as I pointed it out last week, none of the other disciples believed it either, that Jesus was alive. None of them believed it. Mary Magdalene told them earlier that day. They didn't believe her. And you remember what two of them did? Peter and John? They ran back to the tomb to check because they didn't believe her. That's why they ran back. Oh, you never hear doubting Peter and doubting John. But that was their demonstration of doubt. But because Thomas missed the what's been called the first church service, okay, which is what it turned into, he missed a wonderful blessing, folks. There's no doubt about it. Many believers miss church services today for various reasons. And when you miss a church service, you miss a blessing, folks. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." Every time we meet here, Christ is here with us in the midst. It's not you in the pew and the instrumentalists and the choir and whoever's speaking behind this microphone. It's all about Jesus right in the middle. It's one of the reasons why I like everything we do in here to focus on God. You ever notice I try to do all the announcements right at the beginning? Let's get them out of the way because they're so distracting in worshiping God to throw them in the middle of a service. Let's just do them and get them over with. Better yet, just read the bulletin, all right? There we go. Let's just focus on Christ when we're here. And to think, Christ, if we put it in the paper, in some way, Christ was going to have a visual, fleshly manifestation of himself here one day only. Next Sunday, it's in the paper. Jesus will be here. Okay? Kind of like they do with musical performers. A one-day appearance only. Man, people flock everywhere to get to see them because they're going to be there. My brother or sister in Christ, when you're not here, Jesus is here. Why aren't you here? He really is here. Even though you can't see him, he is here. And you're missing out when you're not here. If you're a pessimist like Thomas, you have doubts about anything wonderful happening at your church. Like anything good is going to happen when you come. It's always the same old thing. We go in, we sing, and we hear pastor talk, and then we go home. Thomas missed out. Every time we are absent, we forfeit the possibility of a blessing. I'm not saying every time someone walks in that door, they are going to be blessed. But I am saying that everything done in this room is going to be structured on God, focused on Christ, so that then if we come in to worship Christ, we will receive a blessing. But if we come in, let me just give you some examples. If we come in to be spoken to be have our hand shook, have someone say hi to us, if we come in to be entertained, if we come in to be made to feel special, you're not leaving with a blessing. Not at all. Leave all that in the car. Okay, if you want that, go to McDonald's when the coffee drinkers are there and join them. Okay, but if you want a blessing, you come in here to worship God, and God will bless you for worshiping Him. And that's what we miss when we're not here. We forfeit the possibility of that blessing. If you really believe that Christ is here when we meet, you would agree with the psalmist in Psalm 122. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, I'll paraphrase, let's go to church. Yeah, let's do it. Let's go to church tonight. Would you get that response at your home with your kids, maybe? Let's take it off of us, because kids are not as spiritual as us, right? Hey, kids, let's go to church tonight. Woohoo, yeah. But you know what? They're probably going to respond the way we would respond, because we model that for them. I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Folks, when your faith is shattered, that is a lot of times when people pull back. Or maybe your faith is just being tested, okay? When nothing's going right in your life right now, that's not the time to stay home. And some people think that's the prescription for it. My life is a mess. Everything's going wrong. So I'm just going to stay home. I'm just going to take a break for a little bit. Hide out in my closet. Not return phone calls. Folks, that's the time to assemble with other believers. Not the time to avoid them. Second thing we need to do. Admit your doubts. Have you guys ever doubted God before? I'll raise my hand to that. I would say, who hasn't? Admit your doubts. Thomas is so depressed, so disappointed. He won't even believe the report of the disciples. Now, we can assume he was with the disciples when Mary Magdalene told them, the tomb is empty. Peter and John, they didn't believe. None of them believed. Peter and John ran back because they didn't believe her. They were doubting. And then they all assembled later in the day, but not Thomas. Now the disciples tell him, yeah, it's true. Jesus, he's alive. It's actually true. Folks, God understands when we are not sure about our faith. Remember, he made us. He knows our weaknesses. Even the greatest of saints in the Bible had their doubts. What did Moses pray? I don't remember this. Back in Numbers chapter 11, Moses is crying out to God. He's saying, why are you afflicting me? I don't understand this. his faith was weak. He was doubting God. And that was that time in the wilderness when everyone's complaining and murmuring, and they don't like this and they don't like that, and they want to go back. And can you imagine 2 million people complaining? And he's God, why are you afflicting me? Jezebel, remember Elijah? She tells Elijah she's going to kill him after he just destroyed the prophets of Baal, calling fire down from heaven. He flees into the desert. And here's what it says there in 1 Kings 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He's asking God to kill him. That's how shattered his faith is at this moment. We need to be like Thomas, okay? And just admit our doubts. Think about it. God knows how we feel anyway. We can come to church and speak the church words and convince everyone, oh, praise God, God is good. But our hearts could be saying something different, can't they? That's what God sees and hears, is our hearts. He already knows that we doubt. So it's not wrong to say, God, I doubt you right now. I doubt that you say you'll never leave me nor forsake me, but God, I doubt that right now. I don't feel like you're with me. I feel like you have forsaken me. Woo, say that to God? You might as well, because your heart's already saying it. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and it was just kind of real surface? You just weren't going very deep with it. Hey, how's the weather? How about them Cubs? Or, you know, whatever. Well, that would go real deep with some people this year. But it's just all surface stuff. There's no heart level connections taking place there. Now, that kind of a conversation is different from this kind of a conversation, which we can call, you know, we had a real heart-to-heart talk. There's a closeness there, isn't there, when you have that talk. Moms and dads, when you've had that kind of a talk with your children, we had a real heart-to-heart. We got past all of that surface garbage, and we got down to the roots of the problem or whatever it was that was going on. A heart-to-heart talk. That's what God's wanting from us. That's what admitting our doubts is. Instead of, oh, yes, God, praise God, you're a wonderful God, you love us, thank you for all of that. God, I'm doubting you right now. Okay, God says, all right, let's talk about that. Let's deal with that. But see, we've got to admit those doubts first. If we would just be honest with God, God will do for us what he did for Thomas. Let's look at that. Verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Okay, I think we miss many times what that verse is saying there. It wasn't just Thomas is doubting and Jesus says, oh yeah, stick your finger in there. Go ahead, I dare you. Prove it. I'll prove you. I'll prove you're wrong. I'm real. This is me. Stick your finger in there. No, no, no. The key is those last four words or six words. And be not faithless, but believing. Jesus did that because he didn't want Thomas to stay in the bottom of the doubt pail, but he wanted him to be believing. So Thomas admitted his doubt. And what did Jesus do? Let's raise it. Let's raise his faith. Let's build him up. That's what God wants to do with us. We admit our doubts. Now we're ready for God to lift us up. What did God do for Thomas? Strengthened his faith, okay? He will strengthen our faith. Christ said to Thomas, thy finger, thy hand, okay? The disciples hadn't seen Christ for a week. This is the first time. No one told Christ what Thomas had said earlier because he hadn't appeared yet. But he knew. He knew what Thomas had said to the disciples earlier. And just like he knew what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree back when we studied him, Thomas recognizes that Jesus supernaturally knows all about him. He remembered, I said that to the disciples, unless I see his hand and stick my finger in, unless I see his hole in his side and thrust my hand in it, I'm not going to believe. Now Thomas knows that Jesus supernaturally knows all about him. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Doubts are gone now. Faith is strengthened. My Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said to him. His personal confession acknowledges Christ as his Lord and his God, not just the Son of God, as Peter said earlier in Christ's ministry. Now, this confession surpasses all other recorded confessions of the disciples. Thomas said, you are my Lord and my God. His faith was strengthened that much. He had to admit his doubt. Folks, Jesus understands our doubts. And we all have them, okay? He wants us to be honest about them. He wants to help us overcome them. Have you ever heard it said that you can't help a person with a problem until they admit they have a problem, right? You can't help a drunk until they admit they're a drunk. You can't help a doubter until they admit they're a doubter. That's where we have to be, folks. Tradition tells us Thomas carried the gospel into India, and he was actually martyred and buried in India there as well. So whatever doubts he had early on, Christ strengthened them, and he went on and served. We need to get rid of our doubt, folks. God could take a doubter, and you may be a doubter, and you may have doubts right now. But that doesn't mean God's done. He's waiting for you to assemble with believers. We have to do that. And then admit our doubt to God. All right, we're going to stop there for tonight and have a time of prayer.